Shabbat Shalom, and I do mean Shabbat Shalom. Today it is Wednesday as I'm recording, and according to our counting, of course, this is the last day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and so it is a Shabbat, and that's awesome. This is a cool thing, this midweek Shabbat thing that we've got going. As soon as I'm done with this video, the Levites had to do a sacrifice, so I'm going to do a recording and then get this in the computer, and I'm going to think about Shabbat on Wednesday. Yeah, that's something. Sorry about the lighting here today is not the best. Try to get outside and got the backdrop here for a reason regarding this Torah portion. And right now with there's no leaves on the trees really, or just have them come out, so the lighting's a little bit on the harsh side, and my face a little dark, but you know what I look like anyway, so it doesn't really matter. A couple of things before we get started. Mark Petrone is doing better. He still has some healing to go through, but I want to thank those of you that sent cards and offerings for him. We were able to send a nice check off to him and his family, and of course, you know, this is not just going to be overnight. He's going to be up and out and working and back. You know, they're going to have hospital bills and things like this that will be coming in. So I'd like to extend this. If you, any of you that would like to be involved, if you in the next few months, from now until whenever, if you send a check in and it says Mark Petrone on it, 100% of that will go to Mark and to his family. So let's don't forget, you know, just because it's like, you know, the earthquake in Haiti. Well, now we have the earthquake in, where was it, Indonesia. Did you notice that? Indonesia, 7.7 earthquake, and they hardly even reported it because there's so many large earthquakes that are happening these days. But I said that to say that, you know, with Mark, the earthquake in Haiti is distant in the past. So, okay, let's forget about that, go into something else. Let's remember Mark and remember his family. And we do have funds that we use for benevolence. We have funds that go to Israel on a monthly basis. So with that, let's consider for a moment, as before we get started in the Torah portion, you know, we talked last week about the Hebrews, and they were going to be right between that time. They were, you know, they were on the other side of the Red Sea. It had not parted for them. Well, in the last few days, as we've been going through this first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, and Mr. Pibbs over my shoulder back there, I don't know what he's talking about, but he's trying to find something. But as they were, they were in those days that it was that sense of bewilderment. Well, now, here we are at the end of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And what are they doing? They're coming to the time. The Red Sea is behind them. They've gone through the sea. They've come up on the other side. They've gone to the waters of Marah, and the bitter waters have been turned sweet. Now they have a rock following them around, which is giving them water. They're in that section of time. Didn't check the exact timing this morning, but they're in that time of complaining about the food, and manna. They have manna. This coming Shabbat, that you'll be listening to me, the Shabbat after this Shabbat that I'm talking to you, but this Saturday will be that first Shabbat. This has been their first week that they've had this thing called, what is it? Manna. And they've gone out every day, and here it is. It's sitting there on the ground for them. And so, but this Shabbat, there would many of the Hebrews that didn't get a hold of the whole thing, and they will have gone out into the fields looking for manna again, not having come to the place of understanding the patterns that Elohim has for them. And so they're going to go out and look for the manna. There's none there. Wait a minute. I was supposed to do things. You know, it's going to take them a while to get things right. So, I don't know. It's just kind of a fun time for me, I think, of thinking through what they must have been experiencing in that day. By the way, Tigger's with me. And we've got a couple other things you'll see in a little while. We've got a little object lesson for the adults and for the children. So we've got our thing of Jif here, extra crunchy, and a little Tupelo honey from Sop Choppy, Florida there. Thanks, guys, for bringing that. and a few other things. So we'll get to that in a few minutes, just in case you're wondering why it is there. Next weekend, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'll be in Montrose and also in Fruta. I think that's how you pronounce that, up in Colorado. So check the website for details on that. This week, I didn't write it down. It's on the website. I forgot to write down where we are. We're in Leviticus chapter 9. I can figure this out. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 47. And also, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses, let's see, are we doing the Sephardic, I think? Verses, chapter 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 6:19, I think it is. And then in Samuel, we'll be in the last four chapters, 28, 29, 30, 31 of 1 Samuel and ending it. I hope you guys are enjoying reading through these books. I am. Just, it's been a long time. Been way too long since I went back and just read through some of these awesome accounts of the lives of these people. Now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. Starting in verse 4, and we get a little unexpected twist in this, and he talks about the people of Israel are taking an offering, because today Adonai is going to appear to you. Now, wait a minute. We've already have the pillar of fire. We all also have the pillar of cloud during the day, but he says he is going to appear to you. He is going to come to the people in a different way. His presence is with them all the time, but on this day it says that he is going to appear to them in a special time. We're not really told a lot about that. I think it does relate over to in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 4, that talks about the times of refreshing. That there are, his presence is always with us. Okay, this is kind of where I think some of the more traditional denominations got, you know, when the Pentecostal and charismatic movement started a number of years ago, this was the argument that happened. You know, well, you know, the denomination I was a part of, the Baptist or the Methodist or various, well, his presence is always with us. Not seeing that there, yes, his presence is always there, but then there are special times that he gives us a special gift, an unexpected gift along the way, and his presence comes into our lives, into our community, into our congregations, in a way that's just, how do you describe, times are refreshing. That's a good way to describe it. An unexpected visitation of his. And we're not talking about just empty emotions here, folks. There's in my dealings with the Pentecostal denominations and the charismatic non-denominations for many years, I found a lot of empty emotions. But we're not talking about empty emotions. We're talking about a time in which his presence comes into our lives in just such a way that just, as David would say this week in 2 Samuel, that he was strengthened in Adonai. That because of the presence and power in his life, there was this something that came, an anointing that came, and he was strengthened in that. And so this to me is really prophetic of a time that would be in the book of Acts and further on and into our day, in which, okay, this is a special moment in your life. What causes that? What brings that on? Well, the moment that you have, or the moment I have, a formula for that is the day we've lost the whole thing. The Almighty does not work in formulas, if you haven't noticed. And when we try to recreate something that he has done, it's just, he doesn't respond to recreations on our part. He responds to him. You know, if you figure that one out, you're doing better than me. Well, it says in verse 22 that, by the way, it says that they were to approach him. Okay, in verse 7, approach the altar, offer your sin offering and burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Now, if we look at this verse specifically, just this, take this verse out of the context of Scripture, it says that we were to approach and that we were to offer an offering and make atonement for our own sin. Or Aaron was to do this for the sin of the people. But if we look at the context of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that Aaron approaching the altar was an atonement that was prophesied of the coming Messiah who would do that for us. It would be that Aaron is doing something on behalf of, in faith, that there is coming another one who would just not be another man who would be able to make atonement truly for the sin of the people. But it said approach and do something. Okay, and this to me, it kind of smacks in the face of this beliefism. Okay, that all I have to do is believe. Well, you can, many people believe today, but they have not approached the altar. They have not come to throw themselves upon the altar to receive the forgiveness. They're just standing around instead of approaching. And that's one of the things that we need to learn today, is that He responds, the Almighty responds, when we approach Him in the pattern that He has laid down for us. In this weekend, next weekend in Colorado, I'll be teaching, at least the plan is to teach on the tabernacle. And it's one of my favorites, because through this, through the representation of the things, the articles that were in the tabernacle, what we see through that teaching and are actually able to hands-on walk through it, is we see how His pattern is set for us to approach Him. And it says that Moshe and Aaron, and this is verse 23, entered the tent of meeting, came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appeared to all the people. Fire came forth from the presence of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, consuming the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Now, see, and this is something I bring out in the tabernacle teaching, that notice the fire came from the from His presence. It consumed the offering, and it consumed the fat that was on the altar, but it did not consume the altar. It did not consume the people. It consumed just what it was supposed to consume. His fire is direct. It is just what is needed at the time. You know, we say, well, God, you know, You're giving me more than I can handle. No, He never gives us more than we can handle. He gives us more than we think we can handle. But right here is a great representation in Scripture of how He knows how to send how much fire at what time. And it says, one of my favorite verses, when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Well, duh, I'm sure they did. I mean, if you and I were there and we saw this ball of fire coming down from the heavens, what would we do? Shout, yeah. Fall on your face, yeah. I'm sure we would. If you have not spent some time on your face before Him, you really don't know what His presence is all about. Because His presence will cause us to do more than just dance and raise our hands and, you know, little nice little holy goosebumps or something. You experience His presence, and there's a day coming that you're going to fall on your face before Him, because you know that you have no business being where you are. Now, He goes through all of these things. And in chapter 10, in verse, let's see. I want to go to a couple other places. First of all, we have the sons of Aaron. And I just want to talk about that briefly. I'm starting to get a little bit ahead of myself. The sons of Aaron, they approached the altar and they offered unauthorized fire on the altar, and they died. I think these guys could be called the sons of Cain, right? Because Cain offered a sacrifice the way he wanted to do it instead of the way that the Almighty told him to do it. And so they offered this, they died on the spot. And the scripture says that that the Almighty said to Aaron, don't mourn. But it says also the people were allowed to mourn, but Aaron was not allowed to mourn for his own sons. This is a difficult one. Let me just read the scriptures and let's see if I can explain this. There's something going on here that I'm still trying to figure out. As I read it this morning, it wasn't totally clear. But in chapter 10, verse 6, then Moshe told Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Itamar, don't unbind your hair or tear your clothes in mourning so that you won't die, and so that Adonai won't be angry with the entire community. Rather, let your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, mourn because of the destruction of Adonai brought about with his fire. Moreover, don't leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die because Adonai's anointing oil is on you. I think this is looking forward to a time that there are going to be people that you and I have talked to about the Torah that finally come to the place that they step over the line, wherever that line may be, whatever that line is in their life. They step over the line and destruction's going to come upon them. Something's going to happen. And we're going to be told, do not mourn for them. As a family member, you're going to be told, because of their disobedience, because of their saying over and over again, I know what he said, but I don't care. They're going to step over a line. And something's going to happen to them. Whether they die, I don't know. Or whether it's some sickness or calamity or whatever comes in their life. But you're going to be told, do not mourn for them. Instead, it says that it said for the people, mourn because of the destruction Adonai brought about with this fire. I think that there's something missing here in the translation. I didn't go and check a number of other translations because I'm not sure that I could actually that any of the translations are going to say what I think that I'm hearing in the midst of this. The destruction was not about, it says the destruction, mourn because of the destruction Adonai brought about with this fire. It's not about the destruction of the two boys. It's the destruction of his presence. It was like the concept of do not grieve his spirit. When we grieve his spirit, there is a destruction that happens in our lives. We miss out on something that he had in his mind and his plans for us. We miss out. And so the destruction that is being talked about is this. Mourn not for those who were disobedient. They were given the opportunity. But at some time, you're going to have to mourn because of what was missed by the whole congregation, because of the destruction, because of what was done because of disobedience. I hope that somehow makes a little bit of sense as to you. I think through that one a little bit more. Now, the next chapter is, of course, the belly of the Torah. The reason I set up the camera this way, even though the lighting is terrible, is because somewhere out there in the background, I can't see him in my monitor real well, but over to your right of the screen, there's a big white blob out there. That's Fluffer. That's a dog. And over, maybe, I think you can still see him over my shoulder, maybe. There's a couple of big black blobs out there. And those are called cows. There's also two goats out there. Now, if I was to look over my shoulder here, as you can, and actually see what's back there, how would I know if I close this book? Okay, if I just shut this book down, how would I know? In fact, you can hear the chicken over there, over my left shoulder, and Cinnamon is over taking a nap on the cat on the porch. But how would I know, just looking around me right now, what is food and what is not? Well, if I don't have this book, How do I know that? Well, if I go to, let's say I go to different cultures. Let's say I go to India. Okay? Well, if I go to India, licorice and cocoa, who are the two cows, those are not food. But to me in America, good cow. That's a good food. Okay? If I go to some Eastern countries, Fluffer and Sasha, the two dogs, food. Here? I don't think so. If I walked inside, I've got two cats. If I go to some Eastern countries, put them on the grill. A little barbecue sauce. Meow, meow. But, so how, who's right? If we do not have a standard of how to define food outside of our concepts here, outside of our way of thinking, then food is whatever you and I want to make food as, okay? It's how we define the word, okay? I'm from the South. In the South, pig, pork, shrimp, I mean, if you're from any of the Gulf or the seacoast, the seaboards, you know, shrimp. If you go up into the Northeast, clams, lobster, what a couple of different ones, mussels, things like that, the scallops on the Gulf Coast. All of that, it depends on where you go that you define the word food. If we do not have a foundation to come back to for us to define what the word food is, we can define it. You know, to go to Thailand or Taiwan or wherever it is over there that they eat cats and dogs, and to stand there in front of those people and say, "But why are you eating this dog? I mean, woof woof," you know. And they say, "Because it's food." And you say, "Well, no, it isn't." They say, "Yes, it is." You say, "No, it isn't." They say, "Yes, it is." And so what do? You get your Webster's Dictionary out, and it says in Webster's Dictionary that dog is not food. I mean, it doesn't actually say that, but, you know, in our Western culture, dogs are not under the definition of food. But then they pull out their dictionary, and they look at their dictionary, and under their definition of food, in their culture, dog is food. So who's right? Nobody's right. Nobody's wrong. Because we are making our own definitions of what the word food is. Now, take it for example. Here we go. When I set up today, we had a little hail last night. We got the trees are blooming and everything. So the table that I use was just, you know, there's pollen all over it. And I didn't feel like breathing that all morning. So, you know, I went inside, looked in the trash can. And, yesterday I had these socks on. And my wife is going to have honey, it's okay. I had these socks on, and I found out last night when I took the sock off that it's got a bit of a hole started back here in the back. So what I did is I just went ahead and, I threw this sock in the trash. Well, this morning I thought, you know, one of my favorite things in the world to eat is dirty sock honey and peanut butter sandwiches. So I went back into the house and I got my sock out of out of the trash can. I mean, why throw away a good sock? And so I brought it out, and I wiped the table off, and that's why you see a little extra of the yellow stuff there. That's all kinds of pollen. There's a leaf right there, which just gives a little bit of extra, you know, that would be like a fruit, maybe, or something like that. But it just gives a little extra flavor. And so I got my Jif peanut butter, the extra crunchy. And it's almost out there. We'll be able to throw this out pretty soon. And so I've got my peanut butter here. Okay, I'm gonna spread that around real nice on my sock, and then, you know, I've got my honey. This is my favorite honey from Florida. It's Tupelo honey. And so got a little bit of that. And I don't use a lot of this because it takes so long to get it out of here. But so I'm going to spread just a little bit of the honey on here. And my favorite thing to do with these, with a sandwich like this, is to just kind of put it together like that and just pat it down really good. And this, what this does, if you don't know this, if you've never had one of these, is this moves the peanut butter and the honey around, and you can kind of mix it in together, okay? And so this is, you've never probably seen, you've probably never been to this section of the country that this came from. This is a peanut butter and honey dirty sock sandwich. And one of my favorites, you know, as far as food goes. And so I think I'll just take a bite. Oh, wait a minute. My mother taught me not to eat with other people watching like this. I mean, you don't have one yourself, so it would be just very uncouth or whatever, unkosher for me to eat in front of you like this. So, well, I'm just going to set my mouth is just waters when I think about the a dirty sock peanut butter and honey sandwich. I'll have to wait a little bit longer. I'll just set it right over. I'll set it right here so you can see it. I'll move the peanut butter over so you can see it. I'm sure your mouth is watering too. Oh, I can't wait. I mean, about 20 minutes. I can turn the camera off and I can eat. A little crazy? Yeah, I know. But see, I remember a day that I went to a restaurant and I ordered pork chops. And they had lemon pepper pork chops. Folks, these were the best pork chops I'd ever tasted in my life. I mean, it was just incredible pork chops. And they had some kind of chive or some, you know, grass clippings or something on top of it. And, you know, and it was just wonderful. Okay? The moral of the story is this. If you take something that was used as a cleaner, it doesn't matter what you put on top of it, okay? You can put lemon and pepper on a piece of pork, and it makes no difference. It's the same as putting peanut butter and honey on a dirty sock that was used to clean the table. You can put all the garlic and butter that you want on your lobster tail or on your shrimp. You can mix up the oysters with your favorite stew or your favorite breading or anything that you want. If this book doesn't say it is food, it is not food. Get the point? This book, because of the position of the one who wrote it in our life, because he is the creator, because he is the king, because he is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and we are not, he is allowed. Since he is the creator, we are the creation, he is the one that is allowed to tell us what the definition of food is for our body and what is not food for our body. See, every creature that he has placed upon this earth has purpose. You have purpose. I have purpose. I talked to our congregation a couple weeks ago about this. There's a book that I recommend for everyone. It's by a man named Miles Monroe, and it's called The Pursuit of Purpose. And now, Miles has taken it a little bit farther out in extremes and various things, and once you get a message, sometimes you don't need to continue to run with it. You know, just stick with the basics. But The Pursuit of Purpose, I suggest all teenagers, specifically youth, would read this book. But the thing is that every, speaking of food, here's the goose. Every creature, everything that he has placed upon this earth has purpose. You have purpose. We have purpose. The goose back here has some kind of purpose. We're not sure what it is, but she has purpose. I'm not quite sure what mosquito's purpose is, but we'll find out in the end, I guess. But everything has purpose. Animals, different animals have purpose for different things. My dog, Haley, is walking around over there. Her purpose is, we enjoy having her around. She's companionship. She's a guard dog, okay? The cows, their purpose is going to be for food. The dogs out there that are in the pasture, their purpose is to protect those cows and the goats that are there. I've got a horse. My horse's purpose is going to be, hopefully, to get me from point A to point B. I don't have a pig. But if I did, his purpose would be to clean up things around the yard. His purpose is not for eating. We have a buzzard. You have a raven. The scripture tells us what is good and what is not. It basically tells us this. This is what is food, and this is what is not food. Now, notice in here that does not say anything about taste or desire. It does not say, well, if it doesn't taste good to you, then it is not food. And if it does taste good to you, it is food. It has nothing to do with our taste buds. In fact, I would imagine that going back to the original breaking of the kosher dietary laws, which was done by Adam and Eve, you know, when there's two trees in the garden, okay? The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One of them's kosher, the other one's not kosher. Eat, don't eat. Food, not food. How could it be any? I mean, you know, I would just imagine that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the fruit of that probably looked better. Just a thought. It may have even tasted better. But just because it tastes better doesn't mean it's good for us. The Father has placed things upon this earth as food, and He's placed things as cleaners. I mean, when's the last time that you're driving down the road and you saw a dead skunk on the side of the road and there's a cow eating it? No, cows don't eat dead skunks. Buzzards and, you know, rodents and things like that. Those things eat dead skunks on the side of the road. What's the basis of it? The digestive system. If a pig had the same digestive system as my cow does, the pig would be dead within in just days, is what I'm told. The digestive system of a pig is just to clean stuff out, get it off the road so that something else can take over and clean it the rest of the way. Isn't it amazing that the Almighty placed all of these things in our life, in the world, so that the roads could be cleaned without tax dollars even being spent? You know, it's just a thought. But He has placed things, and the problem we have as man, as mankind, is that we want to try to make our own definitions out of things. We need to get back to His definition of what is good for our tabernacle and what is not. Okay? And He's the one that is allowed, He's the one that has the right to tell us what is to be placed in our tabernacle and what should not be placed in our tabernacle, this living tabernacle that He has given us. And we are, you know, the thing is, the kosher dietary laws are just a starting place, as many of you, many of us have found out through the years, okay, that it's not just about not eating pork. It's not just about not eating bacon and bacon-wrapped shrimp and all of these different things. It's about taking care of what He has given to us. Just read an article the other day, and Kathy just got this. I think it was on Beast Watch News, and I didn't get it. She saw it, so she just sent it to me this morning. And they were saying, this was actually on the news, a couple of different sites, and then it just left and really fast. I wonder why. But they're telling McDonald's wanted to do something like, you know, using their leftovers, I guess what falls on the ground, you know, using that for compost. And the scientists actually said that which is in the McDonald's does not even begin to compost for about 500 years. Now, I'm going to try to put a link. I'm going to try to remember to put a link to this one site on there. You can read the thing yourself. But it said that because the additives and the hormones and all of these different things that are in McDonald's, and I'm sure that it's not just McDonald's. but they said that it will not start to decompose for about 500 years. In fact, the additives, that which is in McDonald's, gets in the way of composting and causes things to not compost, besides the heavy acid that is leached from these things. I know of a guy that has a McDonald's Big Mac or quarter pounder or something, I think it was, and he actually went, this is I think now would be about 12 or 13 years ago, he went and got one in the, you remember when they used to come in the boxes, you know, and I guess a couple of them still do, but he got one in the box. And he ordered it without anything, without ketchup and lettuce and tomato and special sauce, lettuce and cheese. But he just ordered, you know, his Big Mac, quarter pounder, whatever it is, and just the bun and the bread, or the bun and the meat. And he put it on a shelf. 12, 13 years later, it hasn't changed. There's no mold growing on it, no nothing. Why? Because it's dead. Folks, kosher is a starting place for us to take care of our tabernacle. And that's the message we need to learn in this day. Are we going to do it all perfect? No. In fact, another one that someone sent me just a few days ago, pig turns up in the most unexpected places. This is an amazing one. I don't have any kind of way to get this out. But we need to check it. Understand that we're not going to eat kosher. In this Egyptian, Babylonian society that we live in, you're not going to eat kosher. Because, see, the scripture says that we are not even to touch that which is unclean. Well, there are some chemical weapons testing. They're using pigs. Fertilizer. Some are made from processed pig hair. Low-fat butter has, and this is not across the board, okay? You got to go and check. I'm just trying to give you this that, you know, it's in here. Low-fat butter, gelatin, used for texture. Fabric softener, fatty acids from bone fat to give it color. Paintbrush, some paintbrushes are made from pig hair. Let's see, a tambourine, some tambourines made from the pig's bladder. Miriam's probably was not made from a pig. Let's see, some paper, soap, corks, insulin, taken from the pancreas as closest to human in chemical structure. So some insulin is pork. Some toothpaste, train brakes. What? Train brakes, bone ash used in production. Now, who in the world looked at a pig and said, you know, that could stop a train? cream cheese, energy bars, whipped cream. Folks, the message of this paper is this. In America, you're not going to eat kosher. Don't tell me you're eating kosher, because none of us are going to eat totally kosher. None of us are going to live exactly Leviticus chapter 11, because it's everywhere. It is the Babylonian society, the Egyptian society that we live in, is contaminated. It's contaminated with the unclean. There's a message in there. But our job is to look at what we are eating, what we are involved in, and do the absolute best we can. That we do the research, but don't go bragging about that you're eating 100% kosher. Even rabbinical Judaism does not eat 100% by the scriptures. Doesn't happen. It's not going to happen this side of the millennium. That should not be an excuse for us to just eat any old way we desire. Our desire should be to live according to His Word as the best we can. The reason I say that is because some people get kind of prideful about this thing. Well, I don't eat any. Yeah, you do. In something, you're going to. Okay? And the purpose of it all is in chapter 11, verse 45. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. Therefore, you are to be holy because I am holy. Literally translated, it would say this. You are to be set apart because I am set apart. There are to be things in our lives that are not like everybody else does it. We are to have a different life. I mean, this isn't the first time that you've heard me talk about this. That living a life of holiness is not about where your sleeves are on your arms, as I was told in one denomination years ago for the ladies. It's not about the amount of makeup that's on your lips. Or holiness is about your what goes on inside. But what goes on inside will come out in our lives. That we will desire to live a different life. We'll desire to live different. We'll desire to look different. We'll desire to act different. And therefore, what we do is we separate ourselves as unto Him. A little segue to to 1 Samuel, the last few chapters. And I'm not going to open. It's getting a little windy out here, so I'm just going to summarize these last few chapters of Samuel. Basically, it comes down to this. We see the increase of David and the decrease of Saul. We see the increase of a man who is after the heart of Elohim. Now notice that it did that when David was anointed, Saul didn't die the next day. It was a time frame. It was a time that happened between the disobedience of Saul and the obedience of David. It was a time frame that happened between Saul's turning away from Elohim and David's turning to him. We see this week that that Saul will consult the witch, the medium. What's David doing? David is out and he is being increased in the eyes of the people. There were battles that were being waged. There were battles that seemed like that they didn't make any sense at first. Read these chapters. David's working with the Philistines, and what's going on here? But we see in the end, the reason for all of those things happening is because it was time for Saul to decrease because of his disobedience, and David to increase because of his obedience. David had not taken it upon himself to slay Saul the same as he had Goliath. David had at least two opportunities to kill Saul. Easier than it would have been in the day of Goliath. I mean, he's standing right there. He's right there going, you know, relieving himself. And, I mean, how vulnerable can you get? But David knew that it was not his position to take the anointing. It was not his position to destroy Saul. Saul had been anointed for a purpose. And when his purpose was over, the Almighty would move on, and David is now going to be coming in these chapters one step closer to the throne. It is not only, though, the death of Saul at the end of this. As Saul sees that he's going to die, and he says to his armor bearer, "Kill me," and his armor bearer says no, and so Saul basically takes his own life, and the armor bearer does the same thing, and it says him and his sons. See, Saul's disobedience did not just affect him. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, we see the commandments. it talks about the blessings and the cursing. And we go to Leviticus and we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I think it's Leviticus 21. We go to these different scriptures and we see how the sins of the father are passed on to the next generation. Well, the sins of the father, Saul, cost Jonathan his life. I guess that's a pretty harsh message to all of us. That it's just, I mean, if you're going out and sneaking a pork chop on the side, it's not just affecting you. And you say, well, that doesn't, you know, that just doesn't seem big in my mind. Yeah, well, it may need to get bigger in your mind, because that's the problem. Disobedience has become kind of a passé thing in some people's lives. It didn't just affect Saul. It affected Jonathan, and that affected David. I can't hardly read these verses without just, I just stop in the middle of them. And we will read on into the next week's readings in 2 Samuel, how it really affected David in the end. So, with all that being said, I pray that this week, I know that I'm probably speaking to the vast majority of you that are listening to me this week. You're either, you've probably been eating kosher for quite some time. The vast majority, you're either eating kosher or you're switching or you're somewhere in the middle right there, but your desire is there. You're probably not fighting against the kosher dietary laws, is what I'm trying to say. So why'd I go into all that? What about the peanut butter and honey dirty sock sandwich? Because I want to give you some ways to share it with other people. All right? It may sound silly, and it is, but maybe you can take that, kind of like on my CD that I did a number of years ago on kosher. I talked about the dirty mop, and many people today have said that dirty mop teaching has made the difference in their life regarding this thing of kosher and not kosher. So how do I find out in the pasture what's good to eat and what's not good and what's not, what shouldn't be food? It's right here. How do I define my life? It's right here. How do I define what I should be doing and not doing in my life? It's right here within the pages of this book. It's interesting that the first sin had to do with food. And probably the thing that gets people still the most is when you start talking about food. Their blood pressure goes up, and probably wouldn't go up quite as much if they weren't eating what they shouldn't be eating. So, well, with that, peanut butter, honey, dirty sock sandwich. Well, it's not really one of my favorites. And in fact, I don't even think I'm going to eat it. I don't think it's kosher. So, because I probably stepped on a couple of bugs that weren't kosher with this sock. So, I think I'll just add this to the trash today. And, if you're still interested, email me. Let me know. Maybe I can box it up and send it before it spoils. All right. With that, Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous, and happy week ahead of you, and we'll see you again next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.